All right, so we're looking at Acts chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, turn there and take a look with me. We're going to read it real quick. Not real quick. We're going to take our time and read it. And then we're going to take a look at some of the neat aspects that are going into this. So in Acts chapter 6, we just got done looking at Acts chapter 5, where the apostles were put in jail. Then the angel led them out of jail. And then they came and stood before the Sanhedrin, and amazing things happened. And here in Acts chapter 6, we see one of the challenges of the church. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip and Porcius and Nicanor and Timon. And I don't know what this name is because no one ever names their kid this. How do you say that? Parmenas. Very good. Parmenas. There's a name if anyone's looking for one right there. Parmenas. We could start a whole new trend. No? Okay. Parmenas. And Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism, and they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, one of the 7 that was chosen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of freedmen, as it was called, the Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Sicily and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought them before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Wow. Now, there are a lot of things going on in this, and honestly, I would really like to jump right to that part at the very end where it's talking about Stephen, and they looked intently at him and saw him and saw that his face looked like that of an angel, but I'm not going to do that. What we're going to do right now is we're going to pray, because there are so many different things going on in this chapter, and I'm not sure which one to preach about, so we're going to pray and see if you'll lead us out here, all right? Oh, precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are an incredible and mighty and awesome God, and I just thank you so much. I really do, Lord. Lord, we take for granted way too often what you do in our lives, the way that you watch over us and provide for us and protect us and guide us and direct us, Lord. We take for granted way too often the grace and the love and the mercy that you just shower into our lives every single day. Lord, you know what we need even before we ask, and yet you desire that we come to you each and every day, Lord, just so that we might grow our relationship with you. And Lord, you provided this day. You provided a day that we could all come together and to sing and to worship and to give you praise and glory because you so richly deserve it. And you love it when your family comes together. And Lord, right now you've opened your word to us, God. And Lord, you know the hearts of everyone who is gathered here this morning so much better than I do, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would just guide us through this passage, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive the truth of your word and you allow it not just be an exercise in study, Lord, but it would penetrate deep into our hearts, into our minds, and most of all, into our actions. So, Lord, right now, we just ask that you would open this word to us in such a way that it would impact our lives, not just for an hour, not just for a day, but for a lifetime and for eternity with you. We love you, Lord, and we need you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, so we're looking at the book of Acts. Let's see where he wants to take this morning. I'm kind of excited to find out myself, all right? So we're looking at the book of Acts. Great things have been happening. We don't know the period of time that has transpired between Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6, but we know the church is continuing to grow. We know that people are constantly coming to the church. People are becoming new disciples of Jesus, and the church is growing. So that's a great thing. I love it to see it when the church is growing. I love to see new people. I love to see the church growing and ministries happening and different things like that. But there is a problem that happens in the midst of the church growth. It happens every single time. There always becomes problems. And that's what Luke is trying to address, how the church dealt with some of the problems that were going on in the church right at the very beginning. Because so far he's painted a pretty idyllic picture of the church, except for that whole Ananias and Sapphira thing that went on for a little bit. But here they have this amazing growth going on. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You have to understand what was going on, okay? So in Jerusalem, it was kind of like the place that all the Jews wanted to gather, especially when they were getting older, because I didn't realize this until I was studying it this week. Jerusalem was the place that the really devoted Jews wanted to die because they wanted to be buried in Jerusalem because they knew that that was the center hub of all of God's plan. And so they wanted to be buried in Jerusalem. So they would come from all different places and they would gather in Jerusalem when they were getting older. And so there are a lot of widows and widowers that would come to Jerusalem in the latter parts of their life. So what was happening, these people were coming to Jerusalem. All of a sudden, they were hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They were converting. They were putting their faith in Jesus. And all of a sudden, they've kind of found themselves on the outs because they're no longer part of the synagogue that was taking care of the widow's needs. They're part of the Christian faith, and so they're kind of being pushed off to the side. And the Christian church, the church had not yet had formed a way to take care of these people in an organized manner. And so what was going on, some people were getting somewhat overlooked. Some of the widows were getting overlooked. That doesn't make it right. It just happens. It happens with all church growth. No matter what happens, when you start growing as a church, there are going to be things that you're going to sit back and think, man, this just is not fair. My needs are not being met. Someone else's needs are being met. And this is not fair. It's going to happen. No matter what, it's going to happen because the rate of growth sometimes is faster than the rate of ministry that builds up because you have to make disciples. You have to get into people's hearts and minds so they recognize they have to serve, not just come and sit and get their needs met. Okay? A lot of times that's what people's mindset is in the church. Well, I'm going to church because they're going to feed me. And when I say feed me, it's not just meaning the food. We're talking about a spiritual feeding. They're just going to sit back and soak it in. And that's a good thing. That's part of why we're coming. But not only do we come to be fed, we need to understand when we come to church and when we're a part of a church body, we have a responsibility to feed also. Okay? See, the problem happens, because this is always going to happen. The problem happens when people don't just come up and say, hey, you know what, my needs are not being met, or this is going on, or I see a problem happening here or starting to develop. We need to address this problem. See, the real problem happens is when it starts grumbling. See, the word that they're using here, when it says they started complaining against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, they weren't going to the disciples saying, hey, we've got a problem that I think we need to address here. They were grumbling. And it's really a kind of a nasty little word that's actually translated from the Greek when it says they were grumbling. It actually goes back, if you look at the translation of the Old Testament and the Septuagint, when they translate it into Greek, it's the same thing that they were grumbling against Moses. You know, oh, we don't have any meat to eat. Oh, we don't have any water to drink. Oh, why didn't we die in the desert? Oh, well, you know, all these different things. That grumbling, that complaining, that spirit of trying to get other people to come alongside of you and see if they're feeling the same way, that destroys fellowship. You hear me? It destroys it. Because all of a sudden, we're not really looking for a solution. We're trying to get people to take sides. And as soon as you start trying to get people to take sides just by your grumbling, oh man, you know, I really don't like the praise music. I'd rather have the hymns. You know, Brett sang that wonderful hymn this morning, and we sang that I'll Fly Away. I don't know why we just can't sing those hymns all the time. All the time, because those are the songs that I really like. You know how many times I've heard that? I heard that at a funeral last Saturday of one of my good friends. I heard it at a funeral. We were sitting in the funeral, and they were rocking it out. I mean, it was awesome. It was a fantastic celebration of life. And someone said, man, I don't know why we have to sing all these praise songs at a funeral. We should be singing the old songs. And you can ask my wife. I turned around. I said, you know what? God does not care what type of song you are singing. He doesn't care. He wants your heart. You could sing the darn phone book. If you, no, seriously, I'm dead serious. You could sing the names in the phone book, and if you're singing it with the right heart and bringing praise and glory to God, that's what he wants to hear. I don't know the difference, and I'm not getting against praise songs or hymns. I love them all. Because you know what? My heart is, it's not for me. If you're coming to sing your type of song or your type of music, you got a problem because you're making it about you and not about him. Hear me? So I've heard that many, many different times. You know, don't you really like the hymns a lot better than the praise? How about you? What about you, Luke? You like the hymns better than the praise? See, when we start doing that and getting this undergurney of grumbling amongst our people, that creates division in the church. And I love the example that Luke sets here in right here at the beginning when the church is just getting formed. He says, you know what? We're not going to do it this way. Because someone was brave enough and came up to the disciples and said, hey, there's some grumbling going on. There's some grumbling going on and something needs to be done with it. And the leaders didn't just go, well, you know what? I like the songs too. I like the hymns better than the... And they didn't get into that. They said, you know what? Something needs to be done. And so they don't just call the people who are grumbling. They call the whole assembly together. And they talked about this. You have to understand, the disciples, they talked about this before they called the whole assembly together. They reasoned it through. And they prayed about it, what was needing to happen. And they recognized the priority of their life and their ministry and what they were called to do. And they recognized, and this is not a bad thing, when they said, you know what, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. They weren't saying, well, we are way too good to be waiting on tables here. You know, we're way too important. We spent way too much time. They weren't saying that. They're saying they recognized that God had placed a calling on their life. And they need to be true to that calling. Because if you're not true to the calling God has placed on your life and are doing other things, which are not bad, they're good. But if you're not doing the things that God is calling you to do, you're not working in the wheelhouse of God's power. Did you hear me? Could they have waited on tables? Could they have made sure the distribution of food was going to be evenly done? Absolutely. They're smart enough, more than capable of doing it. But they weren't working in the wheelhouse of God's power in their life. So they called everyone together. They said, hey, we hear there's a problem. We understand it. We understand that we are the ministry of the word. We're supposed to be doing these things. But we also know there's physical needs within this congregation, within this body. And we know that God is a God who is capable of taking care of all these problems. There is not a problem in the church that God does not already know about and can't handle and doesn't want to fix, doesn't want to bring joy and peace and patience and all this fruit of the Spirit into these different areas of our lives that we're having trouble. Man, if you're having financial problems, absolutely. You need to let someone know so God can start intervening in that situation. If you're having marital problems, don't hide it. Bring it out. You don't have to share with everyone, but get the people involved who are able to help you solve those problems. If you're having kid issues, if you're having schoolwork issues, you know what? I shouldn't say that. Anyway, so I got all kinds of problems, let me tell you. But I know the people to go to. You know, I know when I have math problems, I can go to Josie or David. You know what I'm saying? It's just one of those things. If I can't figure it out, talk to these people. I know if I have financial issues that I can't figure out how to do my budget, I go to David Anderson and some people and Mark. I go to the Dave Ramsey thing. I know when I'm having different troubles and trials, there are people within this body that God has placed here that can help. Amen? So he calls them all together, includes everyone, says, here's what's going on. We need to find some people that can help take care of this problem. And I love Nathan. Well, you know I love you anyway, but it's all good. But Nathan this morning says, you know what? He always does it in this very, and I you know how he does it. He always does it in this very, I'm not making fun of you. I just love the way you do that. Everyone. And I don't even know if you do. Do you know that you do that?
I was sitting down.
I know you were, but anyway. I love how he puts things in. He goes, you know, I think it's really interesting that, this is not my idea, this is his. I think it's really interesting that they didn't call the whole assembly together and say, okay, who are the people who are really talented at distributing food? You know, we got to look for the cooks, and then we got to look for the people who are really good at the organizing. They didn't say, hey, let's find the really talented people that have this ability or are doing this in the world today, distributing food or have a restaurant or something like that. They didn't look for those type of people. And that would kind of be the man's wisdom of trying to fix a problem. You know what I'm saying? But they didn't look for that. Listen to the characteristics that they're looking for in helping solve this problem. It says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you. Don't go to the outside. from among you who are known, who have a reputation. As a matter of fact, who has the ESV that's reading the ESV this morning? Huh? There you go. Read it out to me. What's it say? Brothers to seven men from among you who are what? Not just known, because you can be known for a lot of things, can't you? You guys are smiling, looking at each other like, I know you for this. You can be known for good things and you can be known for bad things. But what it's talking about, being known for having a good reputation, making good decisions, known for being a person who is even-tempered and fair and all these different things, having the fruit of the Spirit in them. So he says, pick people out, seven men. Where they come from, seven? Because the Jewish tradition was when there was a ministry going on, they usually chose seven men. You know what? That's a really important thing. That's why we have seven board members here at the church. Seven board members. That's where we get that. If we need more at some point in time, we can elect more if we need to, but a minimum of seven men that have a good reputation, not just in the church, but outside the church, who are living their lives, not just Sunday morning Christians. Seven men who have a good reputation. Not a perfect reputation. I'm going to throw that out there. I'm looking at some of you who are on the board right now. No, not a perfect reputation, because none of us are perfect. You know what having a good reputation is when you mess up? When you mess up and do something stupid, we all do it. We stand up and say, you know what? I messed up and did something stupid. Yes? Or maybe even go to the person and say, you know what? I hurt you and I'm sorry. That's a man who's got a good reputation in my book. Not that they're perfect, not that they've got it all under control. That when they mess up, when they do something dumb, because we all do, we admit it. You know what I'm saying? And I'll be looking at everybody else and saying, well, you're messing up, No, we're all going to mess up. So they get seven men who have a good reputation, who are filled with the Spirit, and that means that they're walking in step with the Spirit. I think it's Paul, it's in Philippians. Is it Philippians? He says, I want you to walk in step with the Spirit. He says, we're walking in the fruit of the Spirit. You see the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the gentleness and self-control and the one that I always forget, which is, I can't remember. So all the different fruits of the Spirit, they're walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Not only are they walking in the fruit of the Spirit, but it says they're filled with wisdom. And that's kind of where I got stuck on this morning, being filled with wisdom. Because there's all kinds of wisdom out there, but there's a godly wisdom that God is looking for in his leaders. If you look in Proverbs, there's all kinds of different things that wisdom is connected with. If you look in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, it's talking that humility and wisdom go hand in hand. The worst thing you can have is a proud leader who thinks they got it all under control. You know what I'm saying? There you go, right there. You're quicker than I am. It's Katie back there. I should have known. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. So you're looking for people who are humble. Not, oh, I'm looking for a position. Give me a title here so I can, you know, exercise my authority. That's not what Nathan is doing when he does that. No. Exercise my authority. But you need someone who is willing to serve in humility. And those are the people who make good leaders. Proverbs 29:11. See how quick she really is. Boom. No. There it is. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. A wise man keeps himself under control. Take a look at Proverbs 9, verse 10. This is a big one. This is where wisdom comes from. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You see, these are the characteristics they were looking for in the guys. Not were they able to carry nine plates on one tray and balance the water jug and be able to fill without spilling on people. No, that's not the characteristics they were looking for. They were looking for people who had a good reputation in and outside of the church. They were looking for people who were Spirit-filled and walking in the Spirit of God. They were looking for people who were full of wisdom and all the things that go along with it. He says, those are the men that God can use. Those are the women that God can use. I think it's so interesting at WCBC. don't know why I'm going to bring this up. It just popped in my head. I think it's so interesting. When we got to WCBC, we had the board. We had the seven men of our board. And the seven men of the board were doing, that was the leadership of our church. You remember this, guys? We had seven guys of our board, and they were the leadership of our church. And I remember start going to the board meetings when I first got here and stuff like that. And these seven guys were absolutely amazing at taking care of all the different businesses of the church. I mean, taking care of the finances and looking at some of the ministries and taking care of the problems and making sure the building was good and all these different things. And we'd have like a two and a half hour meeting. Do you guys remember this at the beginning? 2.5 hour meeting in which they were taking care of all these problems. And I'd be sitting there listening to all the financial stuff, which goes whoo, over my head. I am not the financial guy here at all. It just went over my head. Had no idea. Basically, at the end of the service, I'd say, do we have money in the bank? And they'd say, yes, we have money in the bank. I was like, okay, good. If they said, no, we don't, I'd say, uh-oh, this is bad. You know what I'm saying? But we'd go through this 2.5 hour long meeting, and I remember I'd come home, and Kathy, she still asked me the same question. When I get home from every meeting, she goes, so what did you guys accomplish today? And I would go through all the different, did your wife ask that same thing? Must be a woman thing, I don't know. But so I go through all the different things, and I remember Kathy at the very beginning, she goes, well, did you guys talk about the spiritual things that are going on? And I started recognizing, it was me that brought it up. Remember this? Because I remember, Randy, you were on the board at that time, and you were feeling the same thing. We were talking about all the business things of the church, but we weren't talking about any of the spiritual growth and the teaching and the discipleship and some of the issues that were going on. And so he laid it on a few of our hearts, Jim and Randy, he laid it on our hearts that there needs to be something else different. I think it's interesting in the book of Acts, they had the elders basically, they had the disciples, and they were needing someone to come in and take care of the physical aspect of the church. When we got here, we had the people taking care of the physical aspects of the church, but they had been relying, you guys, when I say you guys, the church had been relying on Ron and the pastor to be that one spiritual oversight and taking care of all the problems and the spiritual issues that were going on. And here's the thing, Ron was really good, really strong, really, he could handle all that. I can't. Never have been able to. I'm an evangelist more than anything else. And they recognized that, and they recognized I was getting buried with the spiritual and the problems and all the things that were going on. And these guys came alongside and said, we need to start something new. And I was like, yeah, we need a spiritual oversight of our church. People, men who are filled with the Spirit, all these different aspects, but are more focused on the spiritual aspect of the church. And that's how we got our elders. That's how they were developed. If you don't know who they are, it's the people that come up and pray. Alan, stand up. Jim, stand up. Jody, stand up. Larry's not here. Stand up. It's all right. They won't bite. Now you're just irresponsible. These are three of the four elders. The other one is Larry Anderson. He's on vacation in Florida right now. We all wish we were there too. But anyway, so these are the elders of our church. And these are the people that, instead of grumbling, I'm going to tell you flat out, instead of grumbling, saying, hey, I don't like this, I don't like that, go to these guys. They don't bite too hard. Go to these guys and say, hey, there's a problem here. What can we do about it? And these guys are on it, all right? They're on it. We got our board members. All of you, I'm not going to try to remember everyone's name. All the board members, stand up. We got seven guys that are board members. If there's a physical problem, stand up. Come on, it's not that hard. You all know how to do it. I saw you do it once before. So these are the guys who are serving on our board, and they're taking care of the physical aspects of our church and making sure that all those things are taken care of as best we can. But if we don't know the problem, we can't solve the solution. We can't find the solution to it, all right? Some of them are missing today. Some of them are out enjoying the day or something. I don't know where they are. But anyway, so these are the guys that are taking that care of that aspect of the church. And those are all important. You guys can sit down. I was going to make you stand the whole time, but I'll let you sit down. Go ahead. But they found seven guys. And I think it's interesting, and this is not a warning, but it's important. It pleased everyone, and they nominated seven different guys. Okay, and they list these seven different guys. And if you look at their names, they're all Grecian names. I don't know that because I don't know a Grecian name from a Hebraic name, but someone wrote that on a piece of paper somewhere, and I read it, and I bought it. Okay, so these are all Grecian names. So it's one of those things that, you know what? If you see the problem and you start talking about the problem, guess what? You might actually have to be a part of the solution to the problem, okay? Because they didn't nominate a whole bunch of Hebraic Jews to take care of the Grecian widows. They nominated some Grecian men to take care of the Grecian widows, which makes sense because they have a better understanding of what their needs are. Same thing with you. Man, when you see a problem in the church, you might be the very person God is starting to raise up to help take care of that problem. That's a good thing. That's not something, oh, I'm not going to say anything, no. I don't see no problems. There's nothing wrong here at all. It's all good. You can't do that. Because God is starting to raise you up for a ministry. When you see a need, He should be putting the same desire to serve in your heart. And that's exactly what happened. These guys stood up. And not only were they feeling the need of taking care of the widows, but you see later on in this chapter, Stephen starts being filled with that Holy Spirit after laying all the hands, and his ministry expanded. Not just to waiting on tables and taking care of the widows, but it expanded to being bold in his faith, because that's what happens. Listen to me. That's what happens. You start out wiping tables sometimes, and you find out that you're pretty good at it. And as you're wiping tables, someone says, you know what? Someone needs coffee over there. And you're like, I think I can pour coffee. And you grab the thing and you pour a little coffee. And then after you get done doing it, you're thinking, you know what? I can make cookies. And you know what? As your confidence in your ministry grows and you're getting encouraged in the body of believers, that's how your ministry grows. You know what one of my favorite jobs here at the church is? One of my favorite jobs, funeral dinners. And that you knew it because you see, I don't like it that people pass away and we have to have a funeral dinner. But almost my favorite job, except for putting people down in the water. That's number one, but there's nothing around that. But one of my favorite jobs is funeral dinners and filling cups. I don't know what, I've always done that. It's always been on my heart. I love to wait on tables. I love to talk to people and encourage people and pour some drinks into cups and stuff like that. And I know that's weird, but I love it. It takes you back. Keeps you connected. And that's what ministry is about, is taking us back and keeping us connected to the people that we're supposed to be serving. It gives us a new heart for why we're here. I guarantee you, you're not here to sing a few songs on an hour on Sunday morning. That's not why God has called you here. There's so much more to what we're supposed to be doing as a church. There's so much more He's calling us to. Amazing things happen. You get these seven guys who are nominated. They're presented to the men and the apostles who prayed for them and laid their hands on them. And look at verse 7. Look what happens. When people start doing what God is calling them to do, when the grumbling stops, and that's one of the biggest things that keeps the church from growing is the grumbling. When we start dealing with problems forthright, right in the middle, just taking the bull by the horns and dealing with it, finding solutions to the problems that are going on. And there's problems going on. I get that. Let's deal with them. And look what happens. So the word of God spread because there was no more grumbling. Needs were being met. People were involved in ministry. They were growing in their faith and in their spirit and their boldness. And they started to continue to grow. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You know why the church isn't growing as a whole? It's too much grumbling. Too much grumbling and not enough people stepping up to take care of the problem. You want to see a church that's in decline? I bet you I can walk in there and within 5 minutes someone's going to get me to try and take a side on some type of issue. Yes? Those of you who might be visiting from it, yes? True? Absolutely. That's why they're not growing. You know why they're not growing? Because they're not getting their people involved in ministry. They think the pastors should take care of all the different things. Guess what? I do very well. I say this in a weird way. I do very little around here. I do very little. You're like, yeah, we all know that, Eldon. Finally, you're coming to the realization it's a good thing. We love that. Phew, he's waking up. But you know why I do very little? is because I know that you guys are much more talented than I am in so many different ways. And I am not afraid to let you go and let you do. I know that's going to make problems. I know that's going to get ugly. I know that, and I'm fine with it. Bring the problems to me. We'll deal with them and keep making more ministries, because every problem, the solution is a new ministry, is a new heart, is a new person to be able to step up and do what God is calling them to do, and growing in their faith and growing in their confidence and growing in the Spirit of God. Every problem is an opportunity for God to shine, because God is the answer to every problem that we face. Yes? Don't be afraid of them. You know, I know a lot of people are really hesitant about this rock project that we're going on, because, oh man, it's just going to be, there's all kinds of problems, and you bring all the people in, who's going to do this, and who's going to do that, and where's the, how are we going to pay for this, and all these different problems that we're getting all worried about. Guess what? Don't worry about the problems. Become a part of the solution. If God has really laid it on our hearts, and if God is really behind that, He will take care of every issue that we need to deal with. Every one of them. What He's looking for right now is for you to be confident and assured in Him, to know that He is big enough and capable. And what He's looking from you, every one of us, is to be obedient to what He's calling us to do. It might be wiping tables. I don't know. But stop being afraid. Stop grumbling. Just step out in faith and let God work through you. Through you. And it'll work. So this morning, I'm done. This morning, I don't know. I don't know where you're at. I don't know. Maybe you're a grumbler. Stop! Stop grumbling. Maybe you see a problem. Let someone know. Maybe you're feeling called to a ministry. Step out. Take a chance. It might get messy, but that's okay. What is He calling you to do today? Maybe you're thinking you're not capable of doing any of this stuff. You know why? Maybe because the living God is not inside of you. Maybe because you have not surrendered your life to a point that He can work through you. Today's a great day to allow Him to become the Lord and Savior of your life. Today is a great day to shuck off all the different things of the world and say, I want to serve Jesus, and I want to serve Jesus alone. Today is a great day to reprioritize your life and recognize that you're getting further and further away instead of closer and closer to who He wants you to be and who He designed you to be. Today is a great day to start afresh with Him. His mercies are new this day, and He is ready to help you through. We're going to sing a song of invitation, whatever He's laid on your heart. If you've just, like I prayed at the very beginning, I don't know where you're all at, but God does. If He has spoken to you today in some way, if He's saying, you know what, it's time for you to stop being a pew sitter, what are these things, chair sitter, even though they're comfy, it's time to get up and do something. Maybe it's time to come up and to say, Nathan, I'd like to help sing. Maybe you play an instrument. Maybe you've been walking around and you've been seeing some problems in the yards of some of the people of our church, or maybe just some yards of the community, and you think, man, we could do something about that. Maybe you're seeing something that God's laid on your heart that could be a brand new ministry. Now's a good time. Step up and say, here's what I see. Here's what I think. Here's what needs to be done. Let's see what we can do about it and change the world for Jesus. But don't do it on your own. Work through the power of Him in you. Let's stand and sing.